fun opportunity of doing the last sermon of the year. Can you believe it's the 30th already? And because of the snow, I decided that I'd put together a really long sermon that's going to take about 2.5 hours. So, I mean, you guys can't drive home anyways, so might as well just listen to me preach. Nah, I'm just kidding. But to start off, I'm just going to pray and ask God to bless this time. God, I thank you so much that you're a God of compassion who watches over us, who saves us. And Lord God, I pray that you would be here today. You would be in these words. I pray, Lord, that you would just guide everyone today. In your name. Amen. So as we approach the new year, a lot of people are thinking about their resolutions. What are they going to do as they go into the new year? Some people think about their diets, the fact that they might be packing on a few pounds and they might need to lose some. Some people are thinking about their exercise regimens or lack thereof. Some people are thinking about their relationships with their friends and their families and whether or not they have a good one. There's a lot of people that make promises at this time of year saying, I am going to change this year. In fact, a famous saying this time of year is, new year, new me. And change is good. Focusing on becoming healthy is important. Having good relationships is amazing. And focusing on moving forward in your life is awesome. But when it comes to God's, comes to God, we only have one. We should be focusing on something else. Instead of new year, new me, we should be focusing on new year, same me. Now, that might not make a lot of sense, but as I go through today's message, I hope that'll make a little bit more sense. When we become believers, an amazing thing happens. We receive the Holy Spirit into our lives. We change. And this change is huge. We go from being someone who is not able to enter the kingdom of God to somebody who is. We become one with God, and a transformation happens. This amazing process of being forgiven and being accepted into God's kingdom with open arms. This is not the end of the Christian's journey, though, that moment where we say, yeah, I believe. In fact, that's just the beginning. From that moment on that we receive Christ till the moment that we reach glory, we go through an amazing process called sanctification. Now, it's a big 12-cylinder Christian word that is used a lot, but not a lot of people know what sanctification is. Sanctification, when I was in school, was described the easiest way I've ever heard it described as the process of becoming who we already are. But what does that mean? As we approach this new year, let our hearts, our minds, our very souls be changed through the work of the Holy Spirit, becoming who we already are in Christ. And before we get into the scriptures, I just want to explain that word sanctification just a little bit better. As I was doing my research, I came across a quote from Oswald Chambers, who wrote My Utmost for His Highest. It's an amazing book that is a daily walk with God, talking about so many different things. And in that book, Oswald Chambers describes sanctification. I'm going to read exactly as it is, and I don't have this memorized, so I'm just going to read. Sanctification means intense concentration on God's point of view. It means every power of body, soul, and spirit is chained and kept for God's purpose only. It will cause an intense narrowing of all of our interests on earth and an intense broadening of all of our interest in God. Are we prepared for God to do all in us that he has separated us for? The reason some of us have not entered into the experience of sanctification is that we have not realized its meaning from God's standpoint. Sanctification means being made one with Jesus so that the disposition that ruled him will rule us. Jesus has prayed that we might be one with him as he is one with the Father. The one and only characteristic of the Holy Spirit in a person is a strong family likeness to Jesus Christ and freedom from everything that is unlike him. So I'd like for you guys to turn with me today to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. And while you're turning there, I'm going to give you a bit of context, because context is key. Paul is speaking here to the Corinthians. This is his second, possibly his third letter to the Corinthians. We know it's at least his second, because he's responding to a letter that the Corinthians sent him. And Paul's not necessarily happy with the response he got from the Corinthians, because the Corinthians basically responded by saying, yeah, that's great and all, but we're going to be us and just not really listen to what you had for us. And so Paul, in this letter, is a lot more earnest. He is speaking to the Corinthians about weakness and forgiveness and hope leading up to these verses. And all of this leads to Paul speaking about our new home that we'll have in heaven and the fact that we long to be with our Father while we are on earth. Then Paul moves on to speak about the amazing act of reconciliation, the fact that even though we are all broken, sinful beings, we are forgiven upon belief in the one who died for us all, which leads us into these verses. So 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 through 21 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So this verse starts off with that awesome word, therefore. And wherefore, there is a therefore. You should ask what the therefore is there for. I love that phrase. And in this case, it's in light of us being changed through our belief in Christ and being reconciled to God. When we have that moment where we believe, where we say, yes, Lord, everything I am, everything I have is yours, we are changed. And Paul begins by using two really important words in that first verse. Therefore, if anyone is Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, and the new is here. Both of these terms are used to say that there was one specific moment where our lives changed. It's already happened. We are new. The old is gone. It's passed away. In Greek, it's made even more clear. And I was really amazed by the fact that actually both of those words are the same word in Greek, just in a little bit of a different tense. And those can be literally translated as already past. Both of them being in the past means that we are made new. And this is the amazing act of justification, another big 12-cylinder word. Our being brought before the Father and being declared righteous in his sight is what justification is. That moment where we are free from the sins that entangled us. Because of our belief, we are set free, and there is a distinct change in our hearts. In that moment, we become a new creation in God's sight. Everything that has been done is wiped clean. And if we think about this as if we were in a court, we are standing there with all of our sin laid before us. And Jesus comes in and he says, that is gone. That is no longer who this person is. This person is mine and he is clean. And because the court is really cool, when you're tried for one thing, you can't be tried for that same thing again. And since we've been tried for all sin, we can no longer be tried for that sin again. It's an amazing moment. And when we're changed, When we're declared righteous, we become something new. Now, we're already something new then. But what does that mean if we are supposed to become who we already are? Well, first, we got to realize that we didn't do this on our own. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 is very clear when it says, "It is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no man can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." We have done our part, which is believing. But that's only one part. So what does it mean for our lives? How can we use these verses to become who we already are? Well, Paul continues in chapter 5 by saying, be reconciled to God. This idea that we need to recognize the fact that we still sin, even if that is wiped clean, even though our record is clean, we still sin. And as we move further away from our sin and move closer to being like Christ, we'll recognize that more and more, that our sin is a terrible aspect of us. Recognizing our sinful nature is a huge first step in sanctification. As in the popular saying of AA members worldwide, the first step is to recognize that you have a problem. Recognizing that our sin is holding us back from becoming who we already are in Christ. In this, we find forgiveness and we start moving away from sin when we ask God for reconciliation, when we ask him for forgiveness. Because as verse 21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And the last big word in that section that is really important to point out is that might. It's not a guarantee for every believer. We are guaranteed that we are a new creation. We are guaranteed that we have the Holy Spirit. We are guaranteed to have reconciliation, but we still have our part to play. And so I'm going to take a little bit of a turn here and talk about the next little section. And it seems like it's not going to relate, but trust me, it all relates into sanctification. And so we're going to turn just a page and a bit back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. And in this, Paul says, "But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with an ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Moses, back in his time, had a veil that he would wear. When he would go and visit God, he would be in the presence of God's glory. And while he was there, his face would literally shine with God's glory. And it was so powerful that he needed to cover it in order to protect the Israelites so that they didn't die upon seeing it. He would wear this as a separation between the Israelites and God. And verse 15 through 16 tells us that modern Israelites still read the scriptures through that veil because they don't believe that Jesus came as the Messiah. And so they read it through this veil and they still have that distinct separation between them and God. But whoever turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So we are given direct access to the Father, which is amazing. And we get to shine his glorious power out into the world. Jesus himself in Matthew 5 tells us that we are the light of the world. A town that is built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, we should let our light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So our first act in the process of becoming who we already are is to allow that direct access to shine to everyone around us. One of the first steps in sanctification is sharing God with others. This can be the easiest, but also the hardest part of sanctification. In Joseph C. Aldrich's book, Gentle Persuasion, he gives us practical advice as to how we can shine the light out into the world. And he begins by claiming that all people need God, because they do. All people need his love, his forgiveness, and the freedom and joy that you get from being in his family. And he urges us to go out and to share our faith with others. But he says oftentimes we're afraid to do that, because it's hard talking to people. It's hard going out and saying, hey, do you believe? And so he goes on to say that it's actually easy as it is to put a light on a lampstand so everyone can see it. Joseph asks us to love them till they ask you why. Basically, to go out, be who we are, love people, show them what it is to be a Christian, and eventually they will be so perplexed by the fact that we are so radically different than everyone else in this world that they will ask us, why are you different? And in that moment, as 1 Peter 3:15 says, we can be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. So when they ask you, why are you different? You can say, it's because I am. I am changed. I am a new creature in God. I am different because I am forgiven through the love and grace of the Father who gave us Jesus Christ as a redeemer. Those conversations can change people's hearts far more than if you were to just go out and stand on a corner saying, believe in God. Because people won't listen. But when you're personal, when you have that relationship with others, and they ask you why you are so different, they can be changed through that. And so, that brings us to, who are we in Christ? If we're supposed to go out and be who we are while we're preaching to others, if we're supposed to go through this process of sanctification to become who we already are, we need to know who we are. And while we're on this earth, we often have some terrible thoughts, thinking that maybe we're not people that can speak to others, or that we are broken, or horrid sinners who have no hope of ever coming out of it. Maybe we think that we're not good enough. And these thoughts often go through our minds. But as a new creature in God, as somebody who is changed already, we have the hope of what the Bible tells us that we are. And so I'm going to read just a couple of different scriptures throughout the Bible of who we are in Christ. Romans 6 verse 12 and Ephesians 2 verse 5 says that we are dead to sin and alive in Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 4 and 1 Peter 1:16 says that we are holy and without blame before him in love. Philippians 4 verse 7 says that we have been given the peace from God that passes all understanding. Ephesians 1, 17 and 18 says that we have received the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. Matthew 5, 13 says that we are the salt of the earth. And just a little bit later, that we are the light of the world. 1 John 3 verse 2 says that we are God's children. And John 8, 36, Galatians 5, 1 says that we are free. Romans 8, 33 and Colossians 3, 12 says that we are God's elect, full of mercy, kindness, humility, and long-suffering. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7 says that we have not been given a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. And there are so many more. The list that I got this from had 146 different statements of who we are in Christ. And each of them speaks to the fact that we are different. To sum all of this up, The person who we already are is a person who has been set free. A person who has been made one with Christ. Our lives should be dedicated to moving closer to God. So as we approach the new year, let our motto not be new year, new me, but rather let our motto be new year, same me, as we become who we already are in Christ, loved, cherished, made perfect in his sight. And let us live out what Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 through 17 says. Colossians chapter 3, 9 through 17 says, "Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator. Here there is no Gentile nor Jew, uncircumcised or circumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is in all, is all, and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell richly among you as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. And whatever you do this year, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Lord God, as we go out today, let us focus on who we already are, loved and changed through your mercy. In your name, amen.
I invite you to stand with us as we sing our closing song together, and this is what Chris requested that we sing as a closing.
Sings my soul.